Welcome to day 322 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are going to be reading the exciting chapters 7 and 8 from the book of Acts. It's exciting because of the high drama involved and the amazing story of how Philip, the evangelist, is led by the Holy Spirit to go to a certain road where he has a divine appointment with a high-ranking Ethiopian eunuch who serves in the queen's court in Ethiopia and is able to lead that man to the Lord, who goes back to Ethiopia to spread the good news. We will also hear the story of the very first martyr, Stephen, and his testimony for Christ. So beginning today in the Amplified Translation, Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. And the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And he answered, "Brethren and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our forefather Abraham when he was still in Mesopotamia, before he went to live in Haran. And he said to him, 'Leave your own country and your relatives and come into the land, region that I will point out to you.' So then he went forth from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God transferred him to this country in which you are now dwelling. Yet he gave him no inheritable property in it, no, not even ground to set his foot on. But he promised that he would give it to him for a permanent possession and to his descendants after him, even though as yet he had no child. And this is, in effect, what God told him, that his descendants would be aliens, strangers in a land belonging to other people, who would bring them into bondage and ill-treat them 400 years. But I will judge the nation to whom they will be slaves, said God, and after that they will escape and come forth and worship me in this very place. And God made with Abraham a covenant, an agreement to be religiously observed, of which circumcision was the seal. And under these circumstances, Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac did so when he became the father of Jacob, and Jacob when each of his sons was born, the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, Jacob's sons, boiling with envy and hatred and anger, sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him from all his distressing afflictions and won him goodwill and favor and wisdom and understanding in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Then there came a famine over all of Egypt and Canaan with great distress, and our forefathers could find no fodder for the cattle or vegetable sustenance for their households. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent forth our forefathers to go there on their first trip. And on their second visit, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and the family of Joseph became known to Pharaoh and his origin and race. And Joseph sent an invitation, calling to himself Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, where he himself died, as did also our forefathers. And their bodies, Jacob's and Joseph's, were taken back to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of silver money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time for the fulfillment of the promise drew near, which God had made to Abraham, the Hebrew people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until the time when there arose over Egypt another and a different king, who did not know Joseph, neither knowing his history and services, nor recognizing his merits. He dealt treacherously with and defrauded our race. He abused and oppressed our forefathers, forcing them to expose their babies so that they might not be kept alive. At this juncture, Moses was born and was exceedingly beautiful in God's sight. For 3 months he was nurtured in his father's house. Then, when he was exposed to perish, the daughter of Pharaoh rescued him and took him and reared him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptians, and he was mighty, powerful in his speech and deeds. And when he was in his 40th year, it came into his heart to visit his kinsmen, the children of Israel, to help them and to care for them. And on seeing one of them being unjustly treated, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian and slaying him. He expected his brethren to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand, taking it for granted that they would accept him, but they did not understand. Then, on the next day, he suddenly appeared to some who were quarreling and fighting among themselves, and he urged them to make peace and become reconciled, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you abuse and wrong one another?" Whereupon the man who was abusing his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler, umpire, and a judge over us? Do you intend to slay me as you slew the Egyptian yesterday?" At that reply, Moses sought safety by flight, and he was an exile and an alien in the country of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. And when 40 years had gone by, there appeared to him in the wilderness desert of Mount Sinai an angel in the flame of a burning bramble bush. When Moses saw it, he was astonished and marveled at the sight. But when he went close to investigate, there came to him the voice of the Lord, saying, "I am the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and was so terrified that he did not venture to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground and worthy of veneration. Because I have most assuredly seen the abuse and oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their sighing and groaning, I have come down to rescue them. So now come, I will send you back to Egypt as my messenger." It was this very Moses whom they had denied, disowned, and rejected, saying, "Who made you our ruler, referee, and judge?" Whom God sent to be a ruler and deliverer and redeemer by and with the protecting and helping hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bramble bush. He it was who led them forth, having worked wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and during the 40 years in the wilderness desert. It was this very Moses who said to the children of Israel, "God will raise up for you a prophet from among your brethren as he raised me up. This is he who in the assembly in the wilderness desert was the go-between for the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and our forefathers. And he received living oracles, words that still live, to be handed down to us. And yet our forefathers determined not to be subject to him, refusing to listen to or obey him, but thrusting him aside, they rejected him, and in their hearts yearned for and turned back to Egypt. And they said to Aaron, 'Make us gods who shall be our leaders and go before us. As for this Moses who led us forth from the land of Egypt, we have no knowledge of what has happened to him.' And they even made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and made merry and exulted in the work of their own hands. But God turned away from them and delivered them up to worship and serve the host, stars of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you really offer to me slain beasts and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness desert, O house of Israel? No. You took up the tent, the portable temple of Moloch, and carried it with you, and the star of the god Rephan, the images which you yourself made, that you might worship them. And I will remove you, carrying you away into exile beyond Babylon. Our forefathers had the tent, tabernacle of witness, in the wilderness, even as he who directed Moses to make it had ordered, according to the pattern and model he had seen. Our forefathers, in turn, brought it, this tent of witness, in with them into the land, with Joshua, when they dispossessed the nations which God drove out before the face of our forefathers. So it remained here until the time of David, who found grace, favor, and spiritual blessing in the sight of God, and prayed that he might be allowed to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses and temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth the footstool for my feet. What kind of house can you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place in which I can rest? Was it not my hand that made all these things? You stubborn and stiff-necked people, still heathen and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are always actively resisting the Holy Spirit, as your forefathers were. So you are, and so you do. Which of the prophets did your forefathers not persecute? And they slew those who proclaimed beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as it was ordained, and set it in order, and delivered by angels, and yet you did not obey it. Now, upon hearing these things, they, the Jews, were cut to the heart and infuriated, and they ground their teeth against Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit and controlled by him, gazed into heaven and saw the glory, the splendor, and majesty of God, and Jesus standing at God's right hand. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at God's right hand.' But they raised a great shout and put their hands over their ears and rushed together upon him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses placed their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive and accept and welcome my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out loudly, 'Lord, fix not this sin upon them. Lay it not to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep in death." Chapter 8. And Saul was not only consenting to Stephen's death, he was pleased and entirely approving. On that day, a great and severe persecution broke out against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, special messengers. A party of devout men, with others, helped to carry out and bury Stephen, and made great lamentation over him. But Saul shamefully treated and laid waste the church continuously with cruelty and violence. And entering house after house, he dragged out men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered abroad went about through the land from place to place, preaching the glad tidings, the word, the doctrine concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation in the kingdom of God. Philip, the deacon, not the apostle, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ, the Messiah, to them, the people. And great crowds of people with one accord listened to and heeded what was said by Philip. As they heard him and watched the miracles and wonders which he kept performing from time to time, For foul spirits came out of many who were possessed by them, screaming and shouting with a loud voice. And many who were suffering from palsy or were crippled were restored to health. And there was great rejoicing in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had formerly practiced magic arts in the city, to the utter amazement of the Samaritan nation, claiming that he himself was an extraordinary and distinguished person. They all paid earnest attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is that exhibition of the power of God, which is called great, intense." And they were attentive and made much of him, because for a long time he had amazed and bewildered and dazzled them with his skill in magic arts. Even Simon himself believed. He adhered to, trusted in, and relied on the teaching of Philip, and after being baptized, devoted himself constantly to him. And seeing signs and miracles of great power which were being performed, he was utterly amazed. Now when the apostles, special messengers at Jerusalem, heard that the country of Samaria had accepted and welcomed the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And they came down and prayed for them, that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, but they had only been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then the apostles laid their hands on them one by one, and they received the Holy Spirit. However, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he brought money and offered it to them, saying, "Grant me also this power and authority, in order that anyone on whom I place my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Destruction overtake your money and you, because you imagined you could obtain the free gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is all wrong in God's sight. It is not straightforward or right or true before God. So repent of this depravity and wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, this contriving thought and purpose of your heart may be removed and disregarded and forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in a bond forged by iniquity to fetter souls." And Simon answered, "Pray for me, beseech the Lord, both of you, that nothing of what you have said may befall me." Now when the apostles had borne their testimony and preached the message of the Lord, they went back to Jerusalem, proclaiming the glad tidings, gospel, to many villages of the Samaritans on the way. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and proceed southward, or at midday on the road that runs from Jerusalem down to Gaza. This is the desert route." So he got up and went. And behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was now returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go forward and join yourself to this chariot." Accordingly, Philip, running up to him, heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah and asked, "Do you really understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How is it possible for me to do so unless someone explains it to me and guides me in the right way?" And he earnestly requested Philip to come up and sit beside him. Now this was the passage of Scripture which he was reading. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation he was taken away by distressing, and oppressive judgment and justice was denied him, caused to cease. Who can describe or relate in full the wickedness of his contemporaries' generation? For his life is taken from the earth, and a bloody death inflicted upon him." And the eunuch said to Philip, I beg of you, tell me, about whom does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this portion of scripture, he announced to him the glad tidings, gospel of Jesus, and about him. And as they continued along the way, they came to some water, and the eunuch exclaimed, See, here is water. What is to hinder my being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, if you have a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah, and accept him as the author of your salvation in the kingdom of God, giving him your obedience, then you may. And he replied, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered that the chariot be stopped, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing on, he preached the good news gospel to all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's reading, we heard about a great turning point in the early church, and that was that after the death of Stephen, when he was martyred for proclaiming Jesus, they essentially stoned him for what was considered heresy and blasphemy by claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, which the Jews did not accept, and anyone who preached that was subject to their wrath, persecution, and death, as Stephen was. He was the first one who gave his life for Christ. And something that I want to point out about Stephen is that Stephen was not a professional minister. He wasn't one of the apostles. He was essentially a deacon. If you remember from chapter 6, as the disciples, those who were following Jesus, was increasing and multiplying, and they were taking care of the poor amongst themselves, there was a complaint from the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily mercy ministry that they had, giving out of food and other resources. And so the 12 apostles called all the disciples together and told them, it's not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. They were essentially saying, the Lord's given us a very specific assignment, and that is to teach the word of God, which we receive from Jesus. So he goes on to say in verse 3 of Acts 6, look out and among yourselves, 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit of wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. And so in the course of praying about who they should choose for this mercy ministry, people who are going to take care of the poor on behalf of the church, the early church, they presented Stephen and they said about him, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and several others. So Stephen and Philip, who we hear about today as well, both were men, disciples in the church. They were not apostles. They were men in the church, but they were full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. This was and had a good reputation. They had wisdom, and they were appointed over this mercy ministry of food distribution. So that is who became the very first martyr. They obviously knew the word of God. Stephen gave an eloquent sermon to the Jews who had arrested him, giving him the whole history of the people of Israel until they got to the point where they couldn't hear another word he said because he came to the place where they were guilty of murdering the one that the Lord had sent. And that's where they took up their stones, put their hands over their ears, and rushed him and then stoned him to death. So we see the first martyr in the church wasn't one of the apostles, but one of the church members, if you'll allow that expression. But it was a person who worked in the ministry, did the work of the ministry, was full of faith in the Holy Spirit, could answer anyone who wanted to talk about the Word of God. And I bring this up to simply illustrate the fact that the Bible teaches that everyone in the church is supposed to do the work of the ministry. We will hear that specifically stated in the book of Ephesians, but that is the truth. That was the plan of God. It was never intended by the early church or by God himself who established the early church, the New Testament church, that there be professional ministers and everybody else just come in to the church on Sunday, sit down, hear a message, watch the show, and leave. It was the intention of God that all disciples of Christ make disciples, that all people witness for the Lord, that everybody does the work of the evangelist, meaning leading others to Christ. And that's what we see modeled for us here in the book of Acts. Then when you get to Philip, he was another one of those seven deacons, if you allow that as the term to use, men in the church who were appointed to do practical duties in the church. Philip was another one. He was also filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom and knew the Word of God. And he went off to Samaria to do some evangelistic work. So he wasn't one of the apostles, but he went and did the work of the evangelist. And while he was in Samaria, a phenomenal revival broke out. Imagine, this deacon's over here. This isn't one of the apostles. This isn't some big guy. This is a church member who's filled with the Holy Spirit, knows the Word of God, and God can use him because he can hear from heaven and he can preach the Word and he shares it. And what happens? Samaria has a revival. It says there was great rejoicing in that city because he preached. There were signs and wonders that accompanied his preaching. Many were saved. Even this magician got saved. There was such an amazing revival that when Peter and John and James and those in Jerusalem, the apostles in Jerusalem, heard about it, they sent Peter and John to come and help Philip, and they prayed for the Samaritans to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they did. And so it was a powerful time with everyone doing their part to do the work of the ministry. And one of the most precious things to me about this story about Philip is that he was a man who could hear from God. And this is demonstrated so beautifully that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and could be directed by the Holy Spirit. He's given a direct assignment. An angel speaks to him and tells him, go over to this place. Now, can you imagine for just one moment? You are in the middle of a great revival. People are being saved. Amazing things are happening. And you get a word from God through an angel to go over to a desert road. Just walk on this desert road. It doesn't make any natural sense at all. Why would you leave this great work to go walk on a desert road? But he trusted God and he went as directed by this angel. And of course, God has a divine appointment for him in that place. And I mentioned that specific thing because a lot of times in our walk with God, the Holy Spirit may prompt you in your heart. You may be driving down the street and you may have a prompting, go over here, or call this person, or stop over there. And you don't obey, you don't yield to it because your mind goes into logical mode and tells you, well, that's stupid. You're on your way somewhere. You're in a hurry. You have to meet somebody else. You have an appointment. You need to pick up the children, whatever it may be. And you do not yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. May I say that when we don't yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and we let our natural mind direct us, we miss divine appointments from God. If Philip had thought that he shouldn't leave this great revival happening in Samaria, he would have never obeyed and met that Ethiopian eunuch. Now, that was one man. And maybe still in your logical mind, you're thinking, well, why one guy? And there's all these multitudes getting saved over here in Samaria. But that one man was a critical part in the history of the church because he took the gospel back to Ethiopia. He was a man of influence. He was a man of great authority in the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And God wanted him to receive Christ and go back to Ethiopia with the good news and spread it abroad in that nation. And that's how God operates. He doesn't operate according to human knowledge or human logic, which is why we have to develop our spirit man so that it's in the dominant position and our human, logical, natural mind or fleshly mind is not in the dominant position in your life. If your logical mind has to be in control, you will never walk in the spirit because your logical mind will always fight with you about whether you should or shouldn't do a certain thing you were prompted by God. So this is an important teaching to receive from this passage of scripture, the importance of yielding to the Holy Spirit promptings that happen in your life. Philip yielded, went, and when the Holy Spirit told him, see that chariot? Join yourself to it. He runs. Can you imagine? He's on a desert road. He doesn't even have a donkey. He's running to catch up with a chariot being drawn by horses. And he hears the man reading out loud the book of Isaiah. That's an amazing thing. This man had a heart for God. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, how would an Ethiopian have any understanding that he should go to Jerusalem to worship? I suspect that the influence of the queen of Ethiopia who came to visit Solomon many, many years before was still having an impact in Ethiopia, but they didn't have the fullness of the gospel. They knew that Jehovah was the one true God because the Queen of Sheba brought that knowledge back to Ethiopia with her after visiting with Solomon and seeing the wonders God had done through him there. But they still didn't know everything. So that's why this Ethiopian came to Jerusalem to worship, and then he wanted more. He was hungry. God knew that. That's why God sent this man, Philip, on divine assignment to have a divine appointment with the Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of the desert. God is able to do that, and it's so powerful. But I think we have missed divine appointments, all of us. I have, I know. Others that I know have realized later that they didn't yield, and therefore they missed a divine appointment God had. And we don't know what would have been accomplished had we been obedient in that moment. So it's important for us as believers to be committed, to be sensitive in our spirits, and not let our fleshly mind overrule what the Spirit is trying to prompt you to do. That's such a vital lesson for us to walk in the Spirit in our Christian lives. The results will be magnificent. God will have his way. The word of God will spread throughout the earth. And that is the way God wants us to conduct our lives. This has been something that has been a pursuit of Hidden with Christ Ministry since our founding in the year 2000. It's been our desire that we only do what it is the Father is saying to do, and that we're led by the Holy Spirit in all of our activities. That's our deepest desire. And it has proven to be the most profitable way to operate for us, since when God has said do this and we have done it, God has blessed it. Specifically, our work in Africa, the Lord has led step by step. He's directed us in founding an orphanage there in the nation of Tanzania, of moving forward with purchasing land and different things that God has shown us step by step. And we've seen his amazing blessing, because every single time the Lord said, do this or go there, it looked like an impossible assignment. that it couldn't possibly prosper because we didn't have the personal resources to make anything happen, to start an orphanage or to buy land or to do anything. But each time we took a step of obedience in response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we saw God open the Red Sea time after time. And even in the smallest things, most recently, and I'll just share this story with you, I was in Tanzania a few months ago, and I had been praying for several years for the Lord to provide a house that we could use as our missionary headquarters. We have the orphanage there, and we had rented a small house for the missionaries, but I desired that we have a missionary house that was large enough to host visitors that would come to volunteer at the orphanage and use as our missionary base and basically our ministry headquarters. But it would have to be a large house with good security and maybe enough rooms or a second house on the property so that we could host visitors. And I had looked for several years and prayed about it, but nothing was ever right, and the Lord never gave me the go-ahead, even though I found a few places that might have worked in the natural, but nothing was right in the spirit. One day, a few months ago, I was there at the orphanage with my coworkers, and suddenly I heard the Holy Spirit say, go right now to this certain place, this certain business, and look for a house to rent. I turned to my coworkers and said, I feel like the Lord just told me to go to this certain coffee shop in town right now and look for a house to rent. And in that place and many of the other coffee shops in town, they will have like a bulletin board where they will post house for rent or this for sale. And I thought in my own mind, that's probably how I'll find it. So we got in the car and drove to town. When we got there, there was absolutely nothing on the bulletin board that had anything to do with a house for rent. So I paused and said, Lord, did I miss it? I didn't hear you correctly. You said to come here to look for a house for rent, but there's nothing on the bulletin board. And the Holy Spirit said, go ask the owner if she knows someone that has a house for rent that meets your specifications. So the owner happened to be there. I walked up to her. I know her. I said, by the way, do you know anyone that has a house that has these specific specifications that we need? We want to rent something that will work for our missionary headquarters. She said, I know just the place. Let me arrange a meeting for you. And in a matter of time, we arranged to the next day to see it. And it was the most ideal place I had ever seen in the whole city. It was an amazing place, good security, very large, lots of rooms for visitors, and excellent for our missionaries. And it was a gift straight from God. But I literally could have missed it if I had not responded immediately to the Lord when he said, go right now. And we were busy. I could have said, oh, later, I'll do it some other time. But I know I would have missed that gal being there at her shop. So it's important for us to walk in the Spirit and not let our minds overcome what the Spirit prompts us to do, especially exactly when the Lord says to do it. I have found that the importance of God's timing is so critical. We can miss it. Even obeying later is too late often when we don't do it right in God's timing. So I want to encourage you to be a person that can be led by the Spirit of God. Practice yielding to the Lord no matter how inconvenient it may seem at the moment, which is often the situation you will face. Because the Lord wants to see if we will be obedient sons and daughters of God, obeying when he says to do it, not putting it off because of our own agendas. So God needs to be the one leading our lives. And when you yield, you will see God's blessing. You will see God's favor on your life. You will see his goodness in the land of the living, and you will see his provision for the very thing that he told you to do. And that's what we have seen over and over. We're now moved into that missionary house, and it's a very great blessing. And I thank God for his ability to lead us and the grace that he gives us to obey. God bless you and give you a victorious week.